Please stand for the reading of God's word. Today's passage comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Then some children were brought to him so that he may lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Thank you. You may be seated.
Going through Matthew 18, as well as chapter 19, reveals the heart of God more than anything. Excuse me. Got it. God's desire for us clearly is that we have his heart, and his heart is the kingdom of God. Matthew 18 starts off with Christ bringing a little one before him and really displaying to us this is what the kingdom of God is about. It's about humility, and it's about a willingness to do what I say, but it's also about an affection that really has no strings attached. He then turns and he says, you want to be careful not to hurt one of these little ones. You want to be careful not to in any way hinder these that come to the Lord in simplicity and truth and genuineness. You want to be careful because I love them. And I know they don't look real complicated, and in some cases they may not look real bright, but they love me and I love them. And that's what the kingdom is about. He then turns to his disciples and he says, now, your responsibility is to make sure this is done. And in the decisions that you make, you need to bind and you need to free in accordance with protecting these little ones. And I tell you that you need to be generous and kind and forgiving. Peter then will ask towards the end of Matthew 18, well, how many times do I have to forgive? And Jesus will then tell him a story. What it relates to him is just how gracious he has been to us, and how in the world could we not forgive anyone, because God's grace to us far exceeds any grace that we could ever afford anyone else. And to some extent, I think that Peter gets the message, but Scripture reveals to us in chapter 19 that the world doesn't get this message, because the heart of the world is not clearly the heart of God, and their thoughts are not his thoughts. And so their desire is for their own rights and for their own revenge and for their own preference and for their own pursuits. It's really defined clearly in chapter 19 as we begin to see that very thing called divorce brought to the forefront. What we hear in the passage is that man is looking for an excuse to be mean. He's looking for an excuse to discard. So, can I discard anytime I want to, is really the question. Could we not discard a mate for any reason at all? And of course, the Pharisees had devised all kinds of laws that would allow them to get rid of wives. Whether they burnt the food or didn't look good that day, they would have it in their law that they could divorce them. But it shows the heart of man that he's always looking for something that will legalize or legitimize his hatred and his discard and disdain for man. Unfortunately, he will hold on to the wrong things. And this is one of the statements that we see in chapter 8, is that we'll hold on to our grievous heart and our bitterness towards somebody because they offended us, so we're not going to let go of that. Once again, the word forgive means to let go. So I'm not going to let go of that. But what I will let go of, and the word divorce and the word forgive are the same word, I will divorce or let go of this woman or this man because they bother me. In other words, we're not too tenacious in our desire to hold on to people. We are very tenacious to hold on to our anger and our hostility. The problem is, I think, as Matthew 19 is displaying to us, is that we hold on to that which is not valuable and let go of that which is. And the kingdom of God is calling upon us to embrace that which is. At the beginning of chapter 19, it really is about the divorce laws, and they begin to interject, well, Moses said we could do it. And God says, yeah, but it's not about could, it's about what is right. And the only reason he said you could do it was because of the hardness of your heart. It wasn't because it was the best thing. But we want to legitimize, and so we legalize certain things, and we say, okay, but it's my right, I can do it if I want to. And God says, yes, it is your right, you can do it if you want to, but wouldn't you rather surrender your rights? I had a frustrating event happen to me this past week as Connie and I took the old 4x4 on the beach, and we usually find somebody that needs to be pulled out and have a chain in the back. On this particular occasion, so we were just looking out at the water. I decided not to go surfing. I'm getting too old for that. So I decided to watch the water with my wife. I'm sure she's happy about that. And two surfers came up and they said, our jet ski is floating around in the water. And our truck's over there at this Pelican Point area or Dolphin Point or one of those points over there. And said, the tide's coming in. Can you take us over? I said, well, put your boards in the back and we'll go over there. So we went over, and there are two St. John's County police 4x4s sitting there, about four other 4x4s sitting there, and about 30, 40 people standing around as the truck is being taken in by the water. And so I dropped them off, and I'm thinking, well, you know, he's got the key. They'll start trying to get it out now. And I tell Connie, I says, well, we'll just wait and see what happens. And so we're just waiting, seeing what happens, and everybody's still standing around. So I walked up to the young man, and I go, you don't have the key to your truck? He goes, no, I got it. I said, where is it? Right here. I said, well, you want to get in your truck? And let's get it out, because the water is starting to come up to the doors. He goes, yeah, I guess so. So he gets in the truck, and I'm looking at the police, and I go, you guys can't pull them out? We can't pull them out. Why? Liability. Liability, we can't. We can't touch the truck. I said, all right. I got my chain out, and I only had 25 feet, so I'm getting pretty close to being in the water myself. And I hook it on, and they said, I wouldn't hook it there, you know, that might pull off. I said, you know, that's the only thing I can reach right now. And some guy goes, well, you know, liability. I go, I know. So I'm spinning my four tires and sand's kicking up. Some kid walks up to the kid that was in the truck. He goes, you got to take it out of park. I said, you guys don't want this out, do you? What was frustrating to me is that it really describes our world in which we have legalized things that protect our money, but that don't protect people, that don't really care for people. We've made laws to make sure that we're safe, so we don't have to help anybody. But it really is no interest in what is valuable. The same thing was true at the time of Christ. If you look in Matthew chapter 15, which we had read a while back, you see that same mentality of trying to preserve what they want. And if you were to parallel the text. Mark chapter 7 is a parallel text, and verse 11 in particular tells us what the law was. It was a law called Corban, the Corban law. And the Corban law was that a Pharisee had invented this law to protect his belongings so that he wouldn't have to give them away. So what he would do is, Corban means to dedicate unto the Lord, so what he would do is he would, over all of his stuff, all of his possessions, he would pronounce Corban, dedicated to the Lord. So that when his parents needed help, he would say, Mom, Dad, I would gladly give you money, but sorry, I've given it to God. I can't give it to you. And it was their way of not helping their parents. This law is described in Matthew chapter 15 as well, and it reads this way. Some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat the bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. I'm sorry, I can't give it to you. He is not to honor his father and mother. You've invalidated the word of God. We've invented laws to protect the wrong things. But what it reveals more than anything else, it reveals the heart of man that is always looking for an excuse to do the wrong thing. This is Matthew chapter 19, the law of divorce. Why is the law of divorce there? Well, it was so that I could get away with not liking this person, and I could rid myself of them. I could discard them. It's my right, isn't it? That's what we would say, because it's legal, right? So we legitimize our rights, and we say, well, it's my right, isn't it? Well, yeah, it's your right. Isn't it strange that people never ask for the right to be kind? It's my right to be kind and generous. They never go to the court over that. That they never seem to go over court. It's my right to sacrifice for others. You don't hear that. It's more my right to get my inheritance. It's my right to get this and to take from people. But you never really hear. And strangely enough, Paul talks about this in Galatians, in which he says, okay, you've got freedom in Christ, but use your rights to serve one another. But you don't really hear that too much. There's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 14, if you turn there with me, that gives another example of the way man likes to legitimize his greed and his selfishness. In Luke chapter 14, it says in verse 1, it came about that when he went to the house, one of the leaders of the Pharisees, Sabbath, to eat bread, they were watching him closely, and there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful, is it my right to heal on the Sabbath or not? They kept silent. He took hold of him, and he healed him, and he sent him away. Now, they had in one of their laws, you can't do that. You're not supposed to move in the Sabbath. You're not supposed to minister in the Sabbath. Strange law, wasn't it? But he says, but they did have a law, they had a clause in their law that says, but if you start losing money because one of your ox drop in a ditch, you can go get them. This is verse 5. And he said to them, which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall in the well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath? To this they could make no reply. Jesus is revealing that we have made our laws and our legal system to benefit our greed, but we have no desire to really embrace that which is most valuable. That is to say, the relationships and to help others. It is in the context of this in Matthew chapter 19 that he begins to reveal that we have a hard time letting go of our rights, we have a hard time letting go of our revenge, because we feel that that is what due us. We're owed that. I mean, retribution, reciprocity, we deserve justice. Now, of course, when you do something wrong, you really cry out for mercy, but when somebody else is doing something wrong, that's what you're crying out for. justice. And Christ is revealing that, you know, you have to let go of these. Now, I take you back to chapter 18. What does forgiveness mean? Let go. So in order for you to forgive, you need to let go of that right that you say you have. You have to be willing to let go of that revenge that you feel is due you. You have to be willing to let go of that. I think it is the reason why, and I believe with all my heart, it is the reason why Jesus permits divorce in this case. What's the case? If somebody commits adultery. Why? Because if somebody committed adultery, they were to be killed. And Jesus says, why don't we let them go instead of killing them? You see the mercy of Christ in that. Now, what some people will read is they go, we got the right to get divorced. Jesus said it. No, you missed the point. Instead of them dying, Jesus let them go. And he's saying, it's good for you to let them go. Because you could harbor bitterness in your heart. I mean, even when you see somebody dead, you still could harbor bitterness in your heart. That doesn't free you from bitterness. But Jesus is saying, you need to let go of these things and embrace that which is valuable, the kingdom, the relationship. Well, the same thing is true as we come to verse 13 and 15. And let me just say this. I've oftentimes heard people say, you know, I want to forgive people. I just can't. It's just too hard. It's just almost impossible. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs, and if you just keep your finger here in Matthew 19 before we go to the passage. If you look at me in Proverbs chapter 18, once again, it's one of those almost quirky, obscure verses that you go, what does that mean? But if you'll mark it well and remember it, it'll change your life. It's one of those strange verses do that, don't they? Proverbs chapter 18, if you drop all the way down to verse 18, it reads this way. A lot puts an end to contentions and decides between the mighty. I'll read it again. A lot, or the casting of lots, puts an end to contentions and decides between the mighty. Now, it seems like a strange verse, doesn't it? It almost seems like I'm encouraging you to gamble, but I'm not. What it's saying is this, is that man, when he has an argument, will throw the dice, pick a number between 1 and 10, all kinds of ways to do this, pick a straw, and will allow that to decide for him. And he'll acquiesce, he'll agree with it, whatever the outcome is, you know, even though, you know, at first they're vehemently arguing about this, they're debating with it, I want this, you know, okay, let's throw the dice. All right, you get this number, I get this number, okay. Flip a coin, whatever. After it's done, man goes, okay, it's done. And God goes, don't you think that's interesting? You'll let it go at the flip of a coin, but you won't let it go when I tell you to. Don't you think that's interesting? Man says, I can't. God says, you do it all the time. You can do it. That's why the next verse reads this way, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like bars of a castle. Do you realize the ramifications of an argument? Why would you not give up the argument for the sake of the relationship? You would do it for the sake of a coin flip. So all that being said is you can let things go. It is in that context, once again, that we come to Matthew chapter 19. And as we look at verses 13 through 15, he is in the same field. It is the same point that he's bringing out within the passage. And we'll read as some children were brought to him. It says this in verse 13, and some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. That is to say, grant divine favor from God. Parents, obviously, were wanting the favor of God upon their children. And the disciples rebuked them. Now, I want you to look at the passage there. You almost have to ask yourself, why would the disciples rebuke these children from coming? Why would they not want these children to come? And there's really, you know, I mean, there are multiple reasons why it could be true. It could be that in some way that they were hindering the prestige of the disciples. It could be that power and position plays were coming in. We know that was true with the disciples and, in fact, with one another. We know that just the time spent with these children as they were perceived as not being that important. Here again, we back up into chapter 18. Jesus brings in one of the little children. He says, unless you humble yourself as a child. And at that time, children really weren't looked at as that important. We know that within the Roman government, if you had a daughter, you could throw her in the river if you didn't want her, and it was perfectly legal. So the point of the matter is that they were not seen as prestigious or powerful. And it, you know, in some way, it brings them down, and the legitimacy of who they were as disciples seemed to be undermined by Jesus having this relationship with these little, well, as my father-in-law used to say, germ toter. So why are they here? And the passage then goes on and says, but Jesus said. Now I want you to look at the phrase here in verse 14. But Jesus said, let the children alone. Aphiemi is the word that's used here, which is the same word that's used for forgive, which is the same word that is used for divorce in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Leave them alone. Let it go. In every case in chapter 18 and 19, you're dealing with things letting go. And what he's telling his disciples to let go is not only to leave these children go, but to let go of your pursuits, whatever your agenda is. Now here again, we're not real sure what their agenda is. We know that prestige and power and position and possessions. Well, the fact of the matter is kids get in the way of all those things. It's a strange phenomenon that we see, especially in our day, that parents are literally willing and ready to throw their children under the bus for their own desires. And they perceive that these are not valuable, as Scripture says, children are a gift from the Lord. But parents don't see that. They see their careers as valuable. That's why they send their kids off somewhere else for somebody else to raise them. I mean, to me, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, if God gave those kids to you to raise, I think he wanted you to have them. I think he wanted you to raise them. I think he wanted you to perceive them as a valuable gift. But we throw the kids out as invaluable because we have other pursuits. And we say, you know, it really doesn't matter if. What's even more strange is, in a hypocritical turn, is that we'll oftentimes say it's all about the children. Going to the job, it's all about the children. We're making the money, it's all about the children. But we're really worshiping the dollar. We're not worshiping God. Well, he says, let it go. And he begins to describe to them what is valuable. In fact, you have to go all the way back to chapter 18 because Matthew has kind of amalgamated these two texts together. In the fact that Jesus pulls this little child, and he says, I tell you, don't cause one of these little ones to falter. Don't hinder them. These are valuable in my sight. And you realize that Christ is introducing his value system to these disciples. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Well, Scripture is telling us that we need to be willing to let go of our personal pursuits, whatever those are. You know, it's like a spouse. We're willing to let go of a spouse. We hold on to our bitterness. We're willing to let go of children as far as not seeing them as valuable, and yet we embrace our pursuits, our possessions. God says, you need to let that go. You need to see these children as valuable as I do. Now, there's an interesting twist in this, and the twist is this. that Matthew 19 is going to end up with the disciples having to be willing to let go of their families. That's an interesting twist. And what Scripture is going to be revealing to us is that, strangely enough, we'll willingly let go of relationships for our own selfish desires. But when God says, put your children on the altar, put your spouse on the altar, we wouldn't do that. We don't mind sacrificing them for other things, but for the kingdom of God. If you look with me in chapter 19, Peter says this in verse 27. Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus will say in verse 29, and everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, or farms for my name's sake. See, it's one of those strange things that our thought is that, you know, I would never discard my children. Oh, you would discard your children. People do it all the time. We live in a nation that aborts thousands upon millions of children every year for the purpose of financial gain or freedom, or you tell me what the reason is. There's not a good one. There are parents that are abandoning their children, that have responsibility to their children every single day for all kinds of reasons. But strange as it may sound, when God says, I want you to put your child on the altar, people say, oh, I would never think of doing that. You know, Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 is called to do that very thing. And I have found that until you put your child on that altar and willingly give that child to God, that child is never really safe. Because the safest that place that child could ever be is on that altar. We get into a protective mode. I don't know if it's because we feel guilty, because we haven't been doing the things that we should have been doing all along, but we get into that protective mode and we think we're going to protect the kid from God. But the thing that you're going to do is you're going to cause more harm to that child. As you go into the Old Testament, there were many kings that were literally sacrificing their children to the god Moloch. Even Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7, even Solomon is going to let some of his children be sacrificed to the god Moloch. In fact, the reason that Israel went to captivity, one of the main reasons was because they were sacrificing their children. But God was asking all along for them to give the children to him in the sense of, dedicate them to me. And they said, oh no. I've talked with individuals that, Sunday, that's such a strange time for people to meet, isn't it? Church. Not like we haven't been doing it for years. Since the resurrection. But what's interesting is that there are now new programs that are popping up on Sundays. Didn't used to happen. Of course, I'm old enough to remember when stores were closed on Sundays. But now, not only are stores not closed on Sundays, baseball games are happening on Sundays. Events are happening on Sundays. Oh, we love our kids. We would never tell them not to go to these events. We would never tell them not to be a part. I mean, we love our kids. Well, if you love your kids, you know what you're going to do? You're going to bring them to church. Amen. And you're going to tell those kids, we're not going to that because that's not important. This is important. And you're going to lay your child on that altar, and God's going to protect them. Oh, you're going to look a lot nicer if you take them to the things that everybody's saying you need to take them to. And if you put those things first of the world, you're going to look nicer. And you need to look nicer, especially because you've neglected so much of what you should have been doing. You see, the problem is we hold on to the wrong things, we embrace the wrong things, and we let go of the wrong things. That's the whole thing about forgiveness. Quit holding on to your bitterness. Let go of that. Hold on to the people. They're more valuable. And there will be a time where God is going to call you to let go of your family. But it's for something more valuable. It's for the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 10, you're familiar with the text. It's actually paralleled in Luke chapter 14. I tell you, in comparison with your love to God, you need to hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wife, your son, your daughter. Oh, I could never do that. Really? Well, then you doom your child. The safest thing that you could ever do is put your child in the arms of the Lord. And in a way, this passage is a picture of parents bringing their children and placing them in the arms of Jesus. Safest place they could be. If you're thinking about all kinds of other things, such as your career or prestige or power or positions and possessions, you're never going to do the right thing for your kid. But if you're thinking about what is valuable to the kingdom of God, i.e. that child is a gift from God, and the greatest thing you can do with that gift is to place that child in the arms of God, you will begin to realize the grace of God in their lives. God will begin to do a work that's supernatural. Oftentimes tell people, especially when they get to the age in which their children are getting ready to move out, which is for some of us a very difficult time because, I mean, we're used to being with those kids all those years, and now it's like we're expected to let them go. You're used to telling them what to do, and now you're expected to not tell them what to do, and things are changing. But there's a wonderful passage in John chapter 17, and you don't need to turn there. I'll just kind of walk you through it. But it's a time in which Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. Sometimes we wonder, what was Jesus praying when he was in the garden? I think it was John 17. And he comes before the Father, and he says to the Father, it's time for me to go to the cross. It's time for me to glorify you. It's time for me to be glorified. What he means by that is, it's time for people to see who you really are. How do people see who God really is? Well, they see the love of God on the cross. I mean, everybody has their own perception of what God is like. But when you go to the cross, for the first time in your life, you see what God is really like. He's far more loving than you and I are. So Jesus says, it's time for everybody to see. He then turns to the Father and he says, you know these men that you've given me? He says, I'm getting ready to leave them, but I put them in your hands. And I know you're going to keep them. To me, it's the grandest picture of parenthood. For we've been given children on loan for a time. And then as the children get older, we place them in the hands of God, realizing that God gave us a stewardship for a time, but the whole reason he gave us those kids is to make sure their hand got into God's hand. That was the whole reason he gave us those kids. And if you did your job right, you have placed them into the hands of God, and they're okay. They're okay. The rest of their life, the rest of the eternal life, they're okay. Because they're in his arms. If you've done your job right. Your job is not to entertain your kids. Your job is not even to get them to like you all the time. Your job is to get their hands in his. Place them in his lap. Father, we give you thanks for this word that encourages us to think straight. Father, it's obvious that we don't, and it's obvious that we try to legitimize by our laws wrong thinking. But you don't think like us, and we want to think like you. May your heart be in us. May your desires be a part of our life. And as Paul will say so clearly there in Romans chapter, or Philippians chapter 2, may your mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Father, we find ourselves oftentimes in the holidays being frustrated and upset about things. We realize that it's because we're holding on to the wrong stuff. We're holding on to our rights. We're holding on to our revenge. It is our personal preference that we feel like we have to have. And it's our pursuits that are the most important. Oh God, it's no wonder we're miserable. Help us to let go of those things. And help us to embrace that which is valuable in the relationship. And help us to love those around us enough to place them into your arms, to believe that your kingdom is the safest place for them. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. What is valuable to you? What are you holding on to? If it is not about the kingdom of God, you need to let it go. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. Parents, you have a responsibility. Get those children in the lap of Jesus. Take their hand, put it in God's. The Bible says that when you're with your children, you should be teaching them all the time to look towards God. If they sit down, if they walk by the way, you can't do that if you're not with them. Oftentimes they go off to school, they're hearing everything and anything but Jesus Christ. You have your work cut out for you. Perhaps you've been battling with discarding people. Jesus will call you to be merciful, to value that person, to make sure above all else that you and I not cause them to stumble in any way. What a mission that is. You pray a sunny place.
Take up thy cross, follow me. I heard my Savior say, I gave my life to Christ, who loves me so. He is my master, my Lord and King. Where I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will never love and trust Him in His daily presence. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
And beloved, the reason we're here is for you to get right with God. What Scripture does is it reveals that we don't think right. Even if we make laws, it doesn't mean that it's right. God's calling upon you to think and follow Christ. Repentance, by its very definition, means to think differently. Call upon God. Receive His Son. Ask Him for His heart, His mind to be in you. We give you thanks in your name.